Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. I invite you to stay with me, 1 Timothy. We are in chapter 1. We're making our way through this whole letter, and we are in the third week. Just to catch us up on what we just heard, the most important word in this particular paragraph is verse 15. It's Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's Paul's main point. That is the dominant theme that has caused him to break into this little, it's not an aside, it's an explanation of the gospel, but he breaks out into a small moment of worship. And what he's doing is, you remember, Paul had invited Timothy to go to Ephesus to stay and put right some of the teachings that were wrong, some of the false teachers were presenting. And we saw last week, part of the problem was they were misusing the law. So they were saying that that keeping the law is the means by which righteousness comes. In other words, doing good deeds. And Paul says, that's not the point of the law. The law isn't a means of establishing righteousness. The law actually exposes sin and simply shows all of us where our faults lie. And so there's no way we're going to be righteous in the sight of God by trying to live up to this standard of keeping the law. So that's what Paul has sent Timothy to ensure is not happening. And so as he has gone through the previous paragraph, of correcting what has gone wrong, when he gets to this notion of the law, which we saw in the previous paragraph, it gives a short summary of the Ten Commandments, which are illustrations of the ways in which all of us fall short. And then he moves to saying something that leads him into worship as an explanation of the contrast of law-keeping. And the key word, if you look at verse 11, verses 10 and 11, is entrusted. So the previous paragraph, but before we get there, what we're going to see today is Paul's praise as he breaks out into praise for the Lord, explaining the gospel. He then exalts in Christ because of his past, which is a painful past of rebellion. That leads him to a place of worship. We then see Christ's power in giving him salvation and effecting salvation. He then explains Christ's purpose, and then once again, his purpose for salvation before he ends up going back to a place of glory and praise. So that's what we see. And so jump with me now to verses 10 and 11. Let's look at this connection and the last word. So let me just read verses 10 to 11. Whatever else is contrary to sound gospel, sound doctrine. So he had just said, here's some things in the Ten Commandments, a quick summary. Here's all these ways that we fall short. And I could list a whole bunch more stuff. And anything that is contrary to sound doctrine, he says, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So that's what Paul's mind. He's thinking about the law, the Ten Commandments. And he says, I could list other things which would demonstrate our failures. And he said, or anything else that is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel. Now he's thinking about the gospel. And this is what leads his heart into a place of praise. He said, or anything else that is in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God and with which I have been entrusted. So he's got in his mind the goodness of the gospel, the glory of God, and he says, and I have been entrusted with this gospel message. And that's what leads him to this place of worship. Because Paul knows his past, and he's the last person on the planet who should have received this kind of commission. He was unworthy to be entrusted with this incredible message of salvation. And yet, that's what Jesus has given to him. And so he just moves in a place of worship. It's both personal exaltation and a practical explanation of the contrast between law-keeping and gospel believing. So let me just pray for a moment, because this is immense, and I want all of us to worship like Paul's worshiping here. So would you just bow your head with me for a moment? Lord Jesus, we have already asked for ears to hear and eyes to see. And Lord, I'm well aware I can do nothing without the help of your Spirit. We will hear nothing without the help of your Spirit. We will miss everything glorious and wonderful in this text. And I ask you, please, give us eyes to see wonderful things from your word. And I pray that your grace would be present as we listen. Lord, change hearts. We just sang about shame being removed and not carried. We just sang about the goodness of resurrection power in our lives. And Lord, I ask you, transform lives that need to be transformed. Give faith to those listening that need faith. Give love, Lord Jesus, the truth of your love. Let that wash over us. Apply mercy and grace, I ask, in your powerful name, Lord Jesus, knowing that all things are possible with you. Amen. So the word entrusted in the Greek is pistuo at the end of verse 11. That's what launches Paul into this explanation of praise here. And we see it in verse 12. So you'll see entrusted, pistuo in verse 11. And it links with verse 12 where you see the word faithful, but it's a cognate word. And so it's pistis in the Greek. So in Paul's mind, he has been trusted with the gospel. And now he says in verse 12 that Jesus has judged him faithful, or seen him to be faithful, we'll see. That's the link that causes him thinking about law keeping, which gets no one righteous, and the gospel, which gets those who believe it completely transformed. And so he launches into this explanation of the gospel as an act of personal worship. And so entrusted, let's stop for the second. Entrusted, the word means to give someone into the care, something into the care of someone. If I entrust something into someone else's responsibility, I'm taking something, giving it to them for them to deal with rightly. That's what Paul is saying. I have been entrusted with the gospel. So the Lord Jesus, remember at the very beginning of this letter, Paul said, Jesus chose me as an apostle and appointed me to go and take the gospel to Jews first and then to the Gentiles ultimately. That is a commission he's been entrusted with. And he's absolutely blown away that Jesus chose him. And we're going to see why. But he says, this is what has been entrusted to me. And so now, verse 12, and look with me at verse 12. Here's Paul. I've been entrusted with the gospel. And he just praises God. He says, I thank him who has given me strength. Who is that, Paul? Christ Jesus, our Lord, because he judged me faithful. And there it is, pistos, the linking thought, appointing me to this service. So question, when Jesus got a hold of Paul, was he faithful? What was he doing when he bumped into Jesus? When Jesus knocked him off of his horse, he was on his way to Damascus to kill Christians. He was persecuting Christians. He was not presently faithful. And yet he says, Jesus judged me faithful. And we'll see what he did was he made him faithful. And so look at Paul's worship. He begins by simply saying, I thank God who has given me, I thank him who has given me strength, and it's the Lord Jesus. So the first thing to see, Paul is quite clear, his strength comes from Christ. His strength in carrying out this commission, which he has been entrusted with, comes from the Lord Jesus. Jesus has given him the strength. Paul is praising him, and he's also praising him, giving thanks because of the fact that he judged him faithful. Now, the word judged, it's an interesting word. It means to regard, consider, to deem, or to be reckoned. So Paul, as I said, was on his way to kill Christians when he met Jesus personally. And then Jesus called him, set him apart, and sent him out to share the gospel. And he says, he judged me faithful. And what Paul is mean, he does not mean that he was presently acting faithfully. What he means is Jesus thought of me as faithful. In other words, he overlooked his present opposition to the gospel, and Jesus looked with on faith in Paul, saying, I know what I'm going to make you do. I know what I'm going to create within you. You remember what Jesus said to Ananias? He is going to be an instrument to share the gospel to the Gentiles, and he's going to suffer for this. But Jesus is going to do something great, and so he overlooks his present sin and considers him or thinks of him as faithful, because Jesus was about to transform this faithless man into a faithful servant. And this is a little picture of salvation, of what happens with every one of us when we come to faith. And so he looked forward, knowing who he was going to make him to be, and deemed him to be faithful. And St. Augustine said it this way, God does not choose anyone who is worthy, but in choosing him, renders him worthy. And it's true, because God does not choose anybody who is worthy. Why? Because there's nobody who is worthy. None of us are worthy. And yet, when he calls us, commissions us, and sends us out, he gives us what we need to do, what he calls us to do. And that's exactly what is happening in Paul's life, and Paul's praising the Lord and giving thanks for it. And so now he's thanking Jesus for this strength, for this calling and commissioning, and he goes back in his mind to say, I know exactly where I came from. I'm the last person who deserves this. So now we look at Paul's past. Another reason to praise Jesus is because he knows your past and he overcomes it. So look at verse 13. So Jesus now has called Paul, commissioned him into this, appointing him into this service. And he says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. So Paul confesses his past sins. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. And we could summarize this saying he was a sinner in his mouth, he was a sinner in his deeds, and he was a sinner in his heart. A blasphemer is spoken sin. It is verbal slander against the name of God or the name of Jesus. And Paul says, that was me. I formerly was a blasphemer. He also confesses in Acts chapter 26 that when he was on his rampage against Christianity and against Christ, he tried to get other people to blaspheme as well, meaning he tried to pressure them into blasphemy. And this is where the word persecutor comes in, because he was after Christians. He was going after those who claimed to have faith in Jesus and proclaimed Jesus as being the resurrected Messiah. Those are the people that Paul was going after. And again, not in his own hometown. He traveled far distances to go and capture Christians. His hatred was so deep. So now the persecutor is the sins with his hands, sins with his mouth, in blasphemy, sins with his hands, in persecuting Christians, and lastly, an insolent opponent or a violent man, which points to the sin of the heart, which is this hatred in his heart that got worked out in physical aggression. Paul was not somebody you wanted to have lunch with if you're a Christian. He hated Christians. He actively opposed them, went after them, physically accosted them. He elsewhere says he went from house to house, dragging Christians out and throwing them in prison. This is Paul. He's not a faithful guy when he bumps into Jesus. And Jesus yet says, Paul says, I received mercy. Mercy is a sweet word to do some homework on. It's the most important quality of God Almighty. And what is mercy? Mercy is somebody who does not have to entering into your pain and suffering and bringing relief. So you remember when Moses said to God back in Exodus 33 or so, 33 and 34, Moses said, will you show me your glory? And God said, I will. Little glimpse, I'll reveal my name to you. Do you know the first words out of God's mouth when he spoke his name? Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious. Mercy comes first. When God describes himself, the first words he uses is merciful. He is someone who sees another person's misery and enters in to bring relief. That's exactly what Paul says. I received mercy. And he says, I acted ignorantly in unbelief. So he's saying I wasn't faithful. I was faithless. And yet I didn't fully know who Jesus was. And he's not saying he's not guilty. He's absolutely guilty. He's culpable in his ignorance because we all know ignorance of the law does not excuse you from the obligation to obey it. If you've ever been caught speeding and you got a cop walk up to your door who says, sorry, do you know what the speed limit is? No, I don't have any idea. You can just let me go, right? No, of course. Ignorance is not innocence. And so Paul is not saying he's innocent here. He's just saying, I didn't fully realize who Jesus was. He's still obligated to obey. And yet God comes in that moment through Christ in mercy, sovereign benevolence to deliver him. And that's Paul's past. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was a violent man. And then Jesus breaks in. And so Paul's past, a reason to praise God because he overcame it. And that leads us now to the Christ's power. We're going to see Christ's power to overcome Paul's past. And verse 14 is where we see it. And here it is. The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I want you to see this. I'm going to read it one more time. Grace of our Lord Jesus overflowed for me with faith and love that are where? In Christ Jesus. They're not in Paul. This is in Christ, and yet grace comes in overflowing measure to Paul. Superabounding is the word here. It might be that Paul actually coined this word because in the Greek it's huper. He always adds super to something and creates a new word. It's superabounding grace. And that's exactly what Paul needed. But it comes to him in two ways, faith and love. And yet this grace overflowing. So Paul mentions grace. He's mentioned mercy and now grace. So what's the difference between the two? We often use these words as overlapping truths. They do overlap, but just pause for a minute and we'll give a little meditation on mercy and grace. Mercy is really not receiving a punishment that you do deserve. Grace is receiving favor you do not deserve. Mercy is the withholding of deserved judgment, and the grace is the receiving of undeserved blessing. Mercy is the removal of negative consequences, while grace is the receiving of a positive benefit. Mercy is compassion and forgiveness of God, while grace is kindness and generosity landing on you. Mercy is God withholding eternal condemnation. Grace is the granting of eternal life. It's as if God were saying in mercy, I will not give you what you deserve. And he says in grace, but I will give you what you don't deserve. That's the two differences, and Paul is experiencing both of these things, and it is in the process of transforming him. And so this grace overflows in his life in those two ways, faith and love. They're in Christ. They are not in Paul. And what he is saying is God's grace through Christ overflowed to me and gave me both of those things, gave me both faith and love. Both of those are a gift from Jesus. So love for Jesus is a gift from Jesus. Because Paul did not love Jesus in the moment when Jesus met him and knocked him off his horse. He hated Jesus. He had no love in his heart. And yet when he met the risen Christ, and Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? Who did he say? Me. Jesus, why are you persecuting me? Personally, Paul was killing Christians. He wasn't killing Jesus. And yet Jesus says, you touch my people, you touch me. And why are you persecuting me? Paul hated Christians, and yet he met Jesus. Suddenly his heart has changed. And it is filled with love because Jesus gave him the love of God poured out within his heart. Secondly, faith. He says faith came also in that moment. And faith in Jesus is a gift from Jesus also. And we see this, Paul makes it very clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one will boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So here's Jesus creating a saved person in Paul who was not. He's giving him faith. He's showing him that he is real. He's pouring his love into Paul. It's his workmanship. What Paul became was who God caused him through Christ to be. The active work of the Holy Spirit changing him into a very different person. So we see the power of Christ coming in mercy first, overflowing grace, giving faith, and pouring love into his heart. I hope you're seeing the transformation of a man from an antagonistic, blaspheming, persecuting, violent person into somebody who is so changed by this message that he cannot keep quiet. Even if you stone him to death, he will keep telling you about Jesus. You can whip him and beat him and press him down in prison, and he's still going to sing praises at midnight and glorify the Lord Jesus. Something is going on here that has transformed Paul's life. It'll transform your life too if you let the Lord in, and maybe you have and maybe you haven't. If you have not yet surrendered your life to Christ, I've been praying for you since early this morning that God would get a hold of you. And if you have no faith, if you're in this room, you're like, I do not believe in Jesus. I cannot believe in Jesus. Cannot believe all these crazy things that the Bible says. I'm telling you, you can't. But Jesus in you can. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot reason our minds into looking at Scripture and saying, oh, that's a great idea. I think I'm in. Cannot do that without the help of the Holy Spirit. We look at Scripture, it's nonsense. It's foolishness. We want nothing to do with it. There's better things to do. But when the Spirit of God comes into our life and opens our eyes, as Chris prayed before this message, suddenly Jesus is precious. And Paul sees Jesus as so precious. He's writing to Timothy saying, don't let anybody twist the gospel. Don't let this gospel message get obscured because it saved my life. And so that's what he's arguing for. The saved and redeemed work of salvation is the work of Jesus, not any persuasive evangelist. It is the work of the God Almighty. A change of heart comes through the work of Christ. And so we see this in incredible. That's another reason to praise the Lord, is because of his power that washed over Paul, cleansed his past, and transformed him into somebody new. And Paul wants you to know that's Christ's purpose in this world. So verse 15, look at me at verse 15. It's the most important sentence in this sermon today. In this whole paragraph is this one sentence. The saying is, it's Christ's purpose for coming. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So in saying this saying is trustworthy and true and worthy of full acceptance, he's not only saying this is true, what I'm saying is true. It's very similar to what Jesus said, truly, truly. Remember that? Jesus getting our attention. But he's also indicating this is a part of the accepted tradition of apostolic teaching that has been passed down through all of the Christians, which is a cornerstone of what you must know in order to be saved. So trustworthy, it's true, deserving of full acceptance. It's been passed down through the beginning of the apostolic teaching. And Paul is now passing this on to Timothy and reminding of this. What is so important? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, you got to ask yourself a question. Well, where was he before? If he came into this world, where was he before? Paul's cracking the window a little bit on Jesus is much more than just a man. He's much more than just a carpenter. He came into this world with a purpose. There's something he was intending to do in coming here. He didn't just show up. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't plan B. It was plan A. He's coming. And what is the plan? To save. He came to save, not to condemn. We looked at this 2 weeks ago. John chapter 3. The world is already condemned. You look around. This world is condemned. We live under a curse. Jesus didn't come to shout the curse. He came to shout salvation. He came to be a means of saving. And so hear that. Jesus came to save whom or what? Sinners. He came to save sinners. So look around the room. Anybody in here who has no sin, you need no saving. You're fine. Those of us who have no sin, actually just go home and have lunch. We don't need any saving. But if you've ever sinned, even once, you need a Savior. Because one sin got Adam and Eve kicked out forever from the presence of God. Just once. This is a fact I will never get over. One act of disobedience got Adam and Eve cut off from the presence of God Almighty. And I think about Todd Cravens. I've sinned more than once, I promise you. And every one of us have. So how many times do we deserve to be separated from the presence of God? And Jesus came to fix that problem, to atone for our sin. And no wonder Paul is praising. And look what he says. I'm the foremost. I'm the worst sinner. I am the blasphemer, the persecutor, and the insolent opponent. I was viciously against the Son of the living God. I attacked his people. It was as if I attacked his own body. And he said, and yet his grace overflowed to transform me. I was the foremost. And now he says, and that's why Jesus saved me when he did. That's the next point. Paul's purpose in salvation. We see Jesus's purpose in coming to save sinners. But what is Paul's purpose? And here's an interesting question. Why did Jesus wait so long to knock Saul off his horse? Why didn't he save him a whole lot sooner and prevent a lot of persecution? I mean, he's probably 27 or 28-ish when Saul got saved, when he met Jesus. Why didn't he just intervene in his life when he was 20? Why did he wait so long? And the answer is, his purpose in saving Paul when he did was to make him an example for wicked people to show Jesus can save anybody. So look at verse 16. I received mercy. Here again, Paul's overwhelmed with the mercy of God. I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. That amazes me. Jesus waited so long, he let Saul get so evil, so that when he did save him, as the foremost of sinners, as the most grievous of sinners, people like you and me who are wicked sinners who can look and say, if Jesus can save Saul, he can save me. If he can save somebody as wicked and violent and hate-filled as Saul of Tarsus, he can save me. He can transform him. He can transform me. And so Jesus was displaying his patience. You need a little patience? You struggle with unbelief? Is there a little sin you're still fighting with? And Jesus's patience is demonstrated, meaning you can go to him. He is the one who will forgive all of your sin, even if you have shed human blood. Paul was a murderer. And he was forgiven. And so if Christ can atone for all of those sins of Paul, then he can certainly forgive you. That's the point of his salvation. He's saying, Jesus did what he did in my life to be an example to you. And maybe you already know this morning. Maybe you're a believer. Well, then this message is for you to be able to and equip you to tell somebody else who's not. Because what Jesus did in saving Saul is the same thing he does for one and all. How he saved him is how he saved you and me. And Paul is writing this so we know how it is that God effects salvation through Christ and the work of his Holy Spirit, which then leads us to a place of praise. Once you know all of your sins forgiven. And could you imagine for just a minute if every sin of yours was put on display? You go to the planetarium and you look at, you lay down on the floor and look at all the stars up on the sky. And it occurred to me once, I wonder how many times I've sinned. You can't even begin to count that. But if you imagine looking at the stars on the sky at a planetarium and like, naming and connecting that to every sin you've ever sinned, what would the sky look like? What would the roof look like? And now stop for a minute and think, Jesus atoned for every one of your infidelities, every one of your willful rejections of him, every one of your intentional, malicious, backbiting, your words, every sin of ours, Christ Jesus atoned for. Who could not then go, praise Jesus, Lord God Almighty, be glory and honor and blessing forevermore and ever, just give me more time, I'll praise you until the end of time. That's what heaven's going to be. A bunch of saved sinners praising Jesus for the life we don't deserve. And that's why he breaks out in verse 17 in this hint of perpetual praise. So look at verse 17. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Who can help but praise the Lord Jesus when you know the depths of the sin that you have been forgiven? Amen? When Jesus asked the Pharisee one time, Simon, right? Who loves more, a person who's been forgiven a little bit or a person who's been forgiven much? And he answered, well, I suppose the person who's been forgiven much. That's exactly right. Jesus let Saul sin much so that people who sin much can find faith and glory and wonderful salvation so that we praise him till the end of our days. That's the point. All of this is the worship of the Lord Jesus. And so as we conclude, two questions. What is Paul saying to Timothy? What is Paul saying to you and me through this paragraph? And I think the first thing that Paul is saying to Timothy is, don't lose this gospel. Don't let law-keeping creep into your church and be establishment of rules that you got to keep in order to be righteous. Stop thinking that checking off the box is a means of righteousness. Rather, righteousness comes from Jesus alone. You don't have the strength to save yourself, Jesus gives it. You don't have the faith to save yourself, Jesus gives it. You don't know the love of God, Jesus pours it out in your life. The grace and mercy overflows super abundantly to those who would come to him and say, I need help. And so don't let that be lost, Timothy. In your church, keep the gospel clear. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. What is he saying to us? I think we better know the gospel. We've gone over this the past few weeks, but this is your task for your homework over lunch. What's the gospel? Back and forth at your table. Parents, do this in front of your kids so they learn the gospel. Parents, do it with each other because we need to be reminded of what the gospel is. Right? We're all sinners. Jesus came to save sinners. It was the plan of God who is merciful and gracious. And if we repent of our sins and put our faith in the Lord Jesus, he will not only forgive you, but what does 1 John 1:9 say? He will also cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Right? Sometimes we can accept, okay, forgiveness, but I'm still a mess. What about this cleansing? That's the process of sanctification. He does not merely forgive your debt and leave you impoverished on the street. He says, I welcome you into my kingdom and I give you a new robe, a new ring, new shoes, and we'll have dinner. That's the gospel. Sinners who were cut off from God through Christ can be welcomed into his life. So we have to know that. We have to also know that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And we need to, number one, realize, do we need salvation? Then let's look to the Lord Jesus and share that. That same gospel message that Paul has been entrusted with, so have we. We cannot keep this to ourselves. We cannot hold the gospel close and say, I might not have the right words. Of course you won't. But the Spirit of God will give you the words you need in the moment you need them. So in faith, open your mouths for the glory of God. Right? Be bold for the name of Jesus. And he'll take little imperfect people like all of us and like the Apostle Paul and do something great and wonderful. Third, know that Jesus is a personal Savior. Christianity is not a set of statements alone. It is a relational connection through reception of the Holy Spirit. Not merely a system of truths, it is an expression of, we have to know the facts, but we need to receive the Holy Spirit or we're not connected with the Lord Jesus. So there is a personal aspect to salvation, which comes through the truths of this gospel. Jesus gives you his own Holy Spirit. And if there has been no inner transformation, then you haven't fully received the gospel yet. Jesus comes, pours himself into us, and then begins to change us. If you say you're a Christian and you look identical to yourself before you said that, something's wrong and needs to be dealt with. And then lastly, do you know how great your salvation is? Do you worship the Lord Jesus because of the incredible gift of salvation? Paul could not keep quiet about this. He could not sit by and let the church miss this gospel, and neither can we. So we need to glorify the Lord because of this incredible love that overflows, this incredible faith. And so we're going to sing a song which will praise him for this immortal God who is full of power and grace and goodness. It's King of ages, who is worthy to be praised forever and evermore. And as we sing, I want to invite you to worship the Lord through those words. Praise him for who he truly is and the salvation that he has given to us. Because without the Lord Jesus, I'm a dead man. I am hopeless. I'm lost. I'm unpleasant to be with. And yet with the Lord Christ, we are not who we were once. We have been transformed. Paul says, I formerly was a blasphemer. I formerly was a persecutor, and I formerly was an insolent opponent. But now he's the apostle of God, intended by Jesus to communicate this gospel to the world. And may it change all of us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask for those in this room who need faith, give faith. For those who do not know the love of God Almighty, would you give a wave of your love poured into our hearts and souls and minds and strengths that would change us. And Lord, I ask, draw people into your family who are not yet in your family, even right now, because you give repentance. You give us a hatred for our sin that would cause us to turn away from it. And so, Lord, if there are those in this room who need to be absolutely revolted at their own sin, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would give us that kind of revulsion. Give us that kind of hatred for sin so that we turn to you, Lord Jesus, in faith and trust, and pour in your love, Lord Jesus. The love that sent you into this world to save sinners, to transform us into worshipers. May that be applied to us in fresh ways so that we worship you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And it is to you, Lord Jesus, who deserves all glory and honor and praise, for you are immortal, you are invisible, you are everlasting, and we look forward to the day when we can praise you forever and ever. In Christ's name, amen.